The Coram Deo Church Community is a missional church rooted in historic, biblical Christianity and committed to cultural engagement. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you to deeper reflection on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thanks for listening.
This morning's scripture reading is Daniel chapter 9. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descendant Amed, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us, open shame, as at this day to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands to which you have driven them, because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us, by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us. Yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning away from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us. The Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself, as at this day, we have sinned. We have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now, therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy. And for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking with me, and saying, O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Know, therefore, and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Then for 62 weeks it shall be built again with squares and moat, but in a troubled time. And after the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed. And he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week, and for half of the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall come one who makes desolate, until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. The word of God for the people of God.
We are going to do some work this morning. You guys ready? Daniel chapter 9. If you grew up in a church that had prophecy conferences and end times charts, you're probably already a little nervous about what's going on in this chapter, but I want you to hang with me, all right? Because this morning we're going to see actually how the whole Bible fits together, but we need to do a little bit of background work in order to make sense of Daniel 9. So I want to zoom out and I want to do some introductory teaching before we dive into the text of Daniel 9 this morning, okay? You good with that? All right, so last week we talked a little bit about the history of the ancient Near East, and I want to pick up there because that's a good starting point. Then, as now, in order to avoid war and in order to advance peace and prosperity, nations would make treaties with one another. And one very common type of treaty in the ancient Near East was called a suzerain-vassal treaty. Now, I know those are very unfamiliar words. You don't need to remember them, but basically a suzerain is a more powerful ruler or king, and a vassal is a word you might be more familiar with. It's one who is subject, who's less powerful and subject to the rule of that stronger king. And in these treaties, a stronger king or nation would promise protection and benevolence to a weaker nation in response for, you know, some kind of consideration, whether that's just loyalty or whether it was food or whatever they might offer. And in these treaties, which we have tons of examples of in archaeology, there are always three sections delineated. You might think of it this way. It's always promise, obligation, and consequences. So the first part of these treaties, the suzerain, the more powerful king, would make promises and say, here's what I'm going to do or have done for you. Then there's a section of obligation. Here's what then you are responsible for in return. And then at the end, there were delineated consequences, blessing for faithfulness or curses for unfaithfulness. Now, why might that be important to know? Well, because in fact, the Bible is structured like a treaty document. God, the great king of heaven and earth, is inviting human beings into his kingdom. And in order to do so, he establishes a covenant with us. He promises his grace and kindness and benevolence. He asks for our loyalty and faithfulness in return. And then he delineates consequences. Here are the good things that will come your way if you respond in favor and grace and faithfulness. Here are the bad things that might happen if you don't. God's dealings with his people are covenantal in nature. And the Bible is a covenant document. Now, even if you've never thought about this, you kind of know this intuitively because the gospel message itself works like this. It's covenantal in nature. God makes a promise that he will forgive our sin and our rebellion against him. That promise creates an obligation on our part that if we want God's forgiveness, we have to acknowledge that we have sinned and turn from our sin in repentance and lay down our rebellion against him. And then we see in the gospel there are consequences, both positive and negative, if we respond to God's grace, blessing, and fellowship with him, and if we reject his grace, judgment, and separation from him. And so those who embrace the offer of the gospel become part of God's people. We enter into a covenant that stretches all the way back to the beginning of time. And what Daniel 9 is showing us is how to live as God's covenant people. It's reminding us that we're a part of one great story and that God's covenant is the key to all of it. And so to pull you into that story, I want to do a very quick flyover of God's covenant with his people. Think of it like this. We're going to take a look at some snapshots of a tree in various stages of growth. So if God's dealings with human beings are covenantal, we should expect to sort of see it grow and mature over time. And that's in fact what we see as we look at Scripture. There are six major stages of God's covenant with his people. I want to look very briefly at three of them to set the stage for Daniel chapter 9. Okay? God's covenant with humanity begins in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. On the screen, you'll see Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die." So notice here, you see promise. God says, you may eat of any tree. I've built this whole garden for your delight. Enjoy. You see obligation. You shall not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then you see the consequences. In the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. And by implication, by not eating of it, you will enjoy continued fellowship with God in the garden. So we see God's covenant established at the beginning with Adam and Eve. Now, as we go through the book of Genesis, this covenant is reiterated with Noah in Genesis 9 and with Abraham in Genesis 17. We're not going to look specifically at those. But as we turn the page into the book of Exodus, we see again God reiterate this covenant with Moses. So look at Exodus 19. Again, you'll see it on the screens. God says, "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples." So notice again, promise, grace, generosity. I brought you out of Egypt. I brought you to myself. Obligation, keep my covenant, specifically the law, the Ten Commandments. Positive consequence, you shall be my treasured possession. And actually, the consequences, the blessings and cursings in the Mosaic covenant take up whole chapters of Leviticus and Deuteronomy. They're very thorough. And I want to read a section of them with you so you can see their thoroughness, because it's going to come to bear in Daniel chapter 9. So in Leviticus 26, God, in delineating the consequences, the blessings and curses of this covenant, says this, Leviticus 26, verse 3, "If you walk in my statutes and observe my commandments to do them, then you shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land securely. I will give peace in the land. I will turn to you and make you fruitful and multiply you and will confirm my covenant with you. And I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people." The primary blessing of God's covenant is always, I will be your God, you will be my people. Fellowship, communion. Verse 14, "But if you will not listen to me and will not do all these commandments, but break my covenant, I will set my face against you, and you shall be struck down before your enemies. Those who hate you shall rule over you. And if in spite of this you will not listen to me, then I will discipline you again sevenfold for your sins." Keep in mind that sevenfold, that's going to be important. So we see God's covenant reiterated with Moses. Promise, blessing, obligation, and then consequences, blessing and cursing. Now next in Scripture, we see God reiterate a covenant specifically with David and with his house. You can read about that in 2 Samuel 7. And then we come to the book of Jeremiah, and we read this fascinating passage. Jeremiah 31, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more." This is one of the great promises of forgiveness that we read in response to our confession of sin on some Sundays. God's promise to remember our sin no more. So notice the promise language here. I will put my law within them, write it on their hearts. I will be their God. I will forgive their iniquity. This anticipates and points us forward to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, in whom God forgives our sin. And you remember, every Sunday, we're reminded at the Last Supper when Jesus said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood," referencing back to this promise in Jeremiah. You see here also the obligation. They shall be my people. Loyalty, faithfulness, worship. And then you see blessing. I will remember their sin no more. There are also consequences, curses connected to this covenant. In Hebrews chapter 10, the writer of Hebrews says this: "How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." The book of Hebrews is full of these warning passages that exhort God's people: be faithful. Continue to trust in Jesus. Continue to hold fast to him. Don't break the covenant. Don't profane the blood of the covenant by which you were set apart. Adam, Noah, Abraham, Moses, David, Christ. These are the six major stages of God's covenant with his people across biblical history. So, the way to read your Bible is to ask, where are we in redemptive history? Which covenant are we living under? And how does that shape the promises and obligations God's people have toward him? Daniel is living between the time of David and the new covenant in Christ, and so he's operating under the framework of God's covenant with Moses and David. And that's the backdrop then for Daniel's actions in Daniel chapter 9. You might have recognized that most of this chapter is an amazing prayer that Daniel prays on behalf of God's people. He prays in light of the covenant promises God has made, and that's what makes his prayer amazing and instructive for us, because Daniel is modeling for us how to live as God's covenant people. So that's what I want us to think about this morning. What does it mean for us to live as God's covenant people? My prayer this morning is that this message helps to unravel and dismantle our individualism and awakens us more fully to our duties and obligations as those who belong to God in covenant fellowship. As God's covenant people, we must read the book of the covenant, seek the Lord of the covenant, plead the promises of the covenant, and trust the Prince of the covenant. That's what we see Daniel doing here in chapter 9. Those are our responsibilities as well. Read the book, seek the Lord, plead the promises, trust the Prince of the covenant. So let's dive in and take a look. Daniel chapter 9, it's in page 699 of the Bible. It's underneath your seat. Notice how the text begins. Daniel 9, verse 1. "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. The first thing we have here is a very specific timestamp. This happens in the first year of Darius, which is the year 539 BC. So that's when this moment is taking place. And what Daniel does in that year is he reads the prophet Jeremiah, and he discerns that God had made a promise to Jeremiah that's about time to be fulfilled. Here's the text he's reading, Jeremiah chapter 25. You'll see it on the screens. "Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not obeyed my words," okay, that's covenant language, "behold, I will send for all the tribes of the north, declares the Lord, and for Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants. This whole land shall become a ruin and a waste, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then after 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon." Jeremiah had written this before it happened. Daniel is reading it after it has happened, and he's doing the math. He's saying, hey, Nebuchadnezzar destroyed Jerusalem in 605 BC. It's now 539 BC. That's about 70 years. And so Daniel, as an intelligent Bible reader, discerns that this time that God had said Babylon was going to rule is about over. And he's going to cry out to God now in light of that and said, God, you said we'd be here 70 years. The 70 years is almost up. Would you set us free? Everything else that happens in this chapter happens because Daniel reads the book of the covenant. And to live as God's covenant people in our day and in our time, we've got to do the same. When we read the Bible, we don't approach it as just a historical record of some things that happened. We approach it as God's covenant word to his people. These are the promises God has made. These are the duties he asks. These are the blessings and curses that go along with that. This is God's covenant word to his people. This is what he has testated to us. The word testament is another word for covenant. In my files at home, I have a last will and testament that my wife and I created years ago when our kids were little. If you're an attorney, I know it needs to be updated. I haven't gotten to that yet. We're working on it, okay? But I have this joke with my youngest daughter, Grace, because we made all this before she was part of our family. And so I always tease her that, hey, actually, you're not in the will. So if we die, you just got to hope your brothers and sisters are going to work it out with you, because there's not, you know, there's nothing in there specific to you. And so she's like, hey, how come you don't update that and get me in there? And I say, yeah, I know, I need to do that. I'm working on that. It's on the list. But if something were to happen to my wife and I, the first thing our kids would do is to get out the testament, the will and testament, and say, okay, what did mom and dad say? What promises did they make? What blessings did they leave us? Is there any financial or material benefit? Who are we supposed to look to now for leadership in our lives? These things would be delineated there. This is our testament. Likewise, Scripture is God's testament to us. It's his covenant. It's him declaring to us who he is and what he has promised to his people. And so as God's people, we ought to read the book of the covenant. That's the very first thing Daniel's doing here. Notice what he does next. Verse 3, then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. So having read the book of the covenant, Daniel now seeks the Lord of the covenant. And I think this is why this passage, when we hear it read, awakens something in us, right? Because we know, we see, Daniel's not just sitting around reading his Bible as some academic exercise. He's reading God's covenant word, and then he hits his knees and begins to seek the Lord in prayer with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. He's turning his heart, his soul, his attention to God. He's saying, this word tells me something about who God is and what God expects of his people. He reads the word of the covenant, but then he turns to seek the Lord of the covenant. And we're to do the same. So let me just ask you very simply, are you here this morning to seek the Lord of the covenant? To seek God himself? There are a lot of other reasons people go to church. There are a lot of other reasons people have religious practices in their lives. There are a lot of secondary benefits that might be created by belonging to a community of faith. But the most important thing for every single one of us that we could possibly know is that there actually is a God in heaven who is a relational being and who desires us to know him. Each of us individually, he desires us to seek him, to turn to him, to open our hearts and our lives to him, and to commune with him. There's a God in heaven who wants to know you. He makes promises to human beings, and he invites us to respond in faith. And every human being falls into one of three categories. Either you have not yet entered into covenant with the living God, or you are living unfaithfully in covenant with the living God, or you're living faithfully in covenant with the living God. Those are the only three options. Daniel turns his face to the Lord. And what he recognizes is that to live faithfully in covenant with God means acknowledging his unfaithfulness and the people's unfaithfulness. And so that's what he does. He turns in confession, contrition, humility, repentance. Notice it says, I turned my face to the Lord God. You hear that language? I mean, think about this. Do you know how you know when you have someone's attention? When their face is turned toward you, right? If you're in a conversation with somebody and they're like, uh-huh, yep. You know what you don't have? You don't have their attention. As God's covenant people, we're to seek him. We're to turn our face toward him. We're to seek after him and hear, what does he want to say to us? What does he want us to do? What does it mean for us to respond in worship to him? So Daniel reads the book of the covenant, and then he turns to seek the Lord of the covenant. And that leads to the third move here. He pleads the promises of the covenant. This whole prayer is beautiful and profound, but it's also rooted in covenant. Look at verse 11. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice, and the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we've sinned against him. Daniel is acknowledging here, all you've done, God, is to be faithful to the promises you made to Moses. Like, we're experiencing your judgment because that's what you promised Moses you would do if we were unfaithful to you. So he acknowledges, we're in exile, God, because you've been faithful to your word. But now notice what he leans into is the same reality, the covenant. Verse 17, now therefore, O Lord, our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. Do you notice the appeal Daniel makes here? Hey, God, we deserve judgment. We deserve everything we've experienced. But listen, we're also called by your name. This city is also a place where you have promised to put your name. And so for the sake of your name, for the sake of your glory, because you're worth it, smile, hear, act. Daniel here is pleading the promises of God. He's saying, God, you've been faithful in cursing. Be faithful now in blessing. Be faithful to have mercy on us and to see our need and to answer and to respond. And friends, this is how we should pray. We should look to what God has said, and then we should plead those promises before him in prayer. Yes, God, we failed you. We deserve the consequences of our sin, and yet you're a God of mercy, so act, forgive, show us your kindness and goodness. This is part of our responsibility as God's covenant people. Part of how we ought to pray is to understand the promises God has made, and then to ask him to be faithful and merciful in answering those promises. Listen, in that same Mosaic covenant to the promise God makes in 2 Chronicles 7:14, God says, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. God is saying, here's how faithful I am. Even when you turn from me, even when you go do your own thing and turn your back and you're unfaithful, if you humble yourself and you repent and you seek my face, I'm going to turn toward you and I'm going to heal you. That's the promise that Daniel's leading into. What's the responsibility of a covenant service or a covenant servant? It's to humble yourself and seek God's face. Turn from wickedness. Get on your knees. Beg that he would be faithful to his promises of mercy and grace. And when God's people do that, he says, I will hear and I will respond. Now, here's a very intelligent question people often ask. If God is sovereign, if God already knows what he's going to do, If God has purposes he is working out in history, then why should I pray? It's a good question. And the biblical answer is this: because God has bound himself to the prayers of his people. You pray because that's what it means to be in covenant with God. And because the way God accomplishes his work in the world is through his people. When we answer the question, if God is sovereign, why do I pray, at the level of systematic theology and say, well, you know, it's got divine sovereignty and human responsibility, and who knows how they fit together, but they do, so let's just pray. Not a bad answer. It's not an entirely wrong answer, but listen. Covenantally, God has bound himself to the prayers of his people. He said, if you humble yourself and pray and seek me, then I'm going to respond. So why do we pray? Because that's what God has promised to respond to. Prayer is what moves God to work in the world. Why do you think Jesus said, when you pray, pray like this: our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because this is how God is going to move his kingdom forward and do his will, is through the prayers of his people. The role of a covenant servant is to plead the promises of God and ask God to move and act in our day for his good. So, Daniel reads the book of the covenant. He seeks the Lord of the covenant. He pleads the promises of the covenant. And then finally in this chapter, he's asked by God to trust the prince of the covenant. This is where Daniel 9 gets very confusing and also interesting. So let's wrap it up by looking at these last few verses in the chapter. The last few verses of Daniel 9 are sort of full of mystery because, you know, again, perhaps you grew up in a church that had like a, you know, end times prophecy charts and stuff. And let's set all that aside for a minute and just attend to the text. Remember, the prophet Jeremiah had said, I'm going to send Nebuchadnezzar to attack Jerusalem, and my people are going to serve Nebuchadnezzar 70 years. That's what Jeremiah had said. Daniel is now reading the prophet Jeremiah. He's doing the math. He realizes we've been in Babylon for about 70 years. And so he says, God, would you now act and take us back to Jerusalem? Would you set us free from the king of Babylon? He's now asking God to pour out his favor on his people. And in response to that prayer for mercy, God sends an angelic messenger, as we saw last week in Daniel 8. Daniel 9:21, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. So this angelic messenger is bringing the word of God to Daniel. And what God says through this angelic messenger is, because of the people's persistent disobedience, actually, Daniel, the covenant curses have been multiplied by 7. Notice this, Daniel 9:24. 70 weeks are decreed. And if you look in your Bible, there's a little footnote next to the word weeks, and you go down in the margin, it says 70 sevens are decreed. Why? Well, because of Leviticus 26. Remember, if in spite of this you will not listen to me, then I will discipline you again sevenfold for your sins. So God essentially says, yep, Daniel, I know I said in Jeremiah 70 years, but my people have been hard-hearted and haven't repented, and so it's now 70 weeks of years, 70 sevens. That's the bad news. But the good news is a prince is coming. Notice the 6 things that are going to happen in that 70 weeks. Verse 24, 70 sevens are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks, and for 62 weeks it shall be built again with squares and moat, but in a troubled time. And after the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. Okay, so notice a few things here. Number one, there's a time referent here. From the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem. That's the thing Daniel's hoping for. Remember, Jerusalem's in ruins. He's hoping for Jerusalem to be rebuilt. And God says, hey, that's part of my plan, Daniel, but it's not the most important part. From the going forth of a word to rebuild Jerusalem until the coming of an anointed one, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. And after the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. So God takes this 70 weeks and he divides it into 7 weeks and 62 weeks and then one final week. You can consult the internet for what to do with all those divisions of time. Or don't. Just let me tell you what to do with them, all right? The most important question is this. What God's saying to Daniel is, Daniel, you're longing for the rebuilding of Jerusalem, but I'm doing something even better. From Jerusalem being rebuilt, the thing you should really be looking for is the coming of an anointed one who's going to be cut off and have nothing. And who is that anointed one who is cut off, friends? Well, it's the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the Prince of Israel. And what happens when the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross is cut off from the living? Well, what happens is he puts an end to sin. He atones for iniquity. He brings us his everlasting righteousness. He fulfills all vision and prophecy. He anoints a most holy place, the temple of his body, which is now the place where heaven and earth meet. Remember, Daniel's asking God to restore Jerusalem, to send the exiles home from Babylon. And God is gently saying to Daniel, Daniel, you're hoping in the wrong thing. The thing I'm doing is not about Jerusalem. It's about the anointed one who's going to usher in the new Jerusalem. It's about something even better, even greater, and even bigger that's going to bless all of humanity in fulfillment of the covenant I made all the way back there when I told Eve that one of her descendants would crush the head of the serpent. That's the thing I'm about. So God is saying to Daniel, your hope isn't in going back to Jerusalem. Your hope is in looking ahead to the anointed one who is to come. Daniel, trust the Prince of the covenant. Look for the coming anointed one. Now, Daniel lived under the Mosaic covenant. He lived in the time between David and Jesus, and so he's living under the arrangements God made with Moses and with David. And we, of course, live at a different moment in redemptive history. We live on this side of the cross, and so we live in light of the new covenant God has made in Christ. When you pick up your Bible and you open it to the New Testament, what you are reading are the promises that God has made in the new covenant that he has given us in Jesus. So we live under that new covenant, but our job is to do the same thing Daniel did, just in light of the new covenant. Like, we do the same things, just with an appropriate adjustment for where we find ourselves in redemptive history. Our job as the people of God, friends, is first to read the book of the covenant, to be a people of the book, to know the promises of God, to know the grace of God, to know the acts of God in history. We are to read the book of the covenant. That's what we ought to be doing, just like Daniel was doing it, opening the Bible and saying, God, give us insight into the scriptures. Show us what you're doing in history. Help us live faithfully as your people. We should read the book of the covenant. Second, we should seek the Lord of the covenant. Our hearts, our faces should be turned toward God. We ought to be the kind of people who say, we're not about a book. We're about a person, the triune God of heaven, Father, Son, and Spirit. That's what this book is designed to do, is to pull us into fellowship with him. So let's seek him. Let's humble ourselves before him. Let's repent of our sin before him. Let's give him our worship and our praise and our adoration. Third, we should plead the promises of the covenant. We should say, what has God promised to do? And how do we ask him to act and fulfill those promises in our day as Daniel did? You realize every week when we pray out loud together, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. What we're doing is we're pleading the promises of God. We're saying, God, you said that you're going to extend your kingdom to the ends of the earth. And so would you do that? And let us be a part of that. Let us see how you want to do that in our neighborhood and in our city and in our world right now. That's what we're praying for. We should plead the promises of the covenant, which includes repenting of our sin, just as Daniel does. Taking responsibility for the fact that we have failed. We need the grace of God. We need his forgiveness. We need him to renew us that we might live faithfully as his people. And then finally, we should trust the Prince of the Covenant. And whereas Daniel had a shadowy foreshadowing of who that anointed one would be, we have all the truth of the New Testament pointing us to who Jesus is, to what he did, to all the promises that he brings us, and we have great reason to trust and hope in him. We should look back to what he did on the cross and in his resurrection, and we should look forward to the new heavens and the new earth, and we should realize we live in between those two moments. So our job is to cry out to God, to ask him to fulfill his purposes in the world through us, and to recognize that we have a responsibility and a role to play. We must trust the Prince of the Covenant, because only in him is our unfaithfulness atoned for. Only in him do we get our sins cleansed and do we get set free from our selfishness so that we can live in renewed passion for Jesus and his kingdom. And guess what? Every week when we come to the Lord's table, that's what we're doing. We're trusting the Prince of the Covenant. Every week when we come to the Lord's table and we hear the words of Jesus from the Last Supper, this cup is the new covenant of my blood. What we're doing when we come here is renewing our covenant with God, being reminded of the promises he's made to us, renewing again the obligations and responsibilities we have as his people, and saying, yes, Lord, give us fresh grace that we might go live faithfully as your covenant people in the world. So let's pray and let's come to his table together. O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled. So God, this morning we renew our hope in you and our worship of you as the great God who is always faithful. We acknowledge our unfaithfulness, the ways we have failed to live as your faithful people. And we thank you for the great Prince of the Covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ, who atones for sin, who puts an end to transgression, who fully and finally meets all the demands of your covenant and welcomes us in then by grace. So we want to humble ourselves before you. We want to say with Daniel that we are aware of our sins, our weaknesses, and our failures. But you are a good God who's always faithful to your promises. And so would you this morning renew our hope in you? As we come to your table, remind us of your body broken for us and your blood shed for us. Renew us in hope and in faith of your promises. Help us renew our calling as your faithful people in the world. We pray this for our good and your glory. Amen.